I shall be reading the scriptures, New Testament, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11. It's in different parts. If you open your Bibles, please follow along with me or on the screen. Reading from the ESV translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the words of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Jumping to verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. And then jump to verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And then we jump to chapter 11, reading from verses 27 to 28. Verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the blood, of the cup. This is the word of God. Thanks be.
Church, can I please invite us to stand to hear and receive the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel this morning is taken from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, starting to read from the 7th verse right through to verse 23. Glory to Christ, our Savior. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a very large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. Please be seated.
Brothers and sisters, please join me with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that every time we gather, you are the host and you have prepared such a rich feast for us. So now we pray, O God, as we come to the word, that you open our ears and open our hearts with the help of your Holy Spirit, that we may feast spiritually, we may draw near to you. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A very good afternoon. Oh, sorry, still morning. Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's always great to be back at E2 service to worship the Lord together, and thank Vicar for the opportunity to share the Word of God as part of His blessing for us this morning. The topic that our sermon is on this morning is the table of welcome. I'm sure as you look at the title, you will see the word table and you will straight away think of Holy Communion. And indeed, you're right. So it is about Holy Communion. And some of us may be wondering, you know, Holy Communion, we have it so often, and our liturgy is so rich, right? All the prayers and all the meanings are all laid out, you know. So why do we need a sermon on Holy Communion? I think it's for a very simple reason, that as human beings, when we see something regularly, it tends to fade into the background. And we tend to forget the significance and the meaning. And if you take it to even a greater extreme, sometimes we even say familiarity breeds contempt. I'm sure that's not the case for us. I don't think any one of us has contempt for the Holy Communion. But it is a human tendency that unless we refresh ourselves in the meaning of what we do, then there is the danger that we may end up just doing it mechanically. So this sermon is to just refresh us. But there's another very important reason for this sermon, and it is in the word welcome. Because very often when we receive Holy Communion, we receive it from those who are serving. We line up, we get our hands sprayed and all that. You know, it's a very human thing. And sometimes it's easy to forget that it is God who is welcoming us. It's God who has prepared a table. He is the host. We are coming to Him and receiving from Him what He has prepared for us. So I want to use this sermon to unpack for us what it means to come to the table of the Lord as a guest that is welcomed by God. But first, I think it's good for us to look into the context of Luke chapter 22, when Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper or the Holy Communion or the Eucharist. It is actually the occasion of the last Passover feast that Jesus had with His disciples. The Passover is a part of Jewish tradition, and it's been commanded by God through Moses from the time that God used the plagues to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And every year they have participated in that since, right? Where the Passover lamb is slaughtered and the significance of the blood is being recounted. Because it was the blood of the Passover lamb that caused the plague of the death of the firstborn to pass over the Jewish families. So that the Jewish families were saved in that sense from the judgment until they are led out of Egypt. So every year they have been practicing this, and Jesus is no exception, being a law-abiding Jew. But this Passover is a bit different. It's the third Passover that he had with his disciples since he began his ministry. And Jesus, as you can see in Matthew chapter 26, he has a sense of the times and the seasons. He knows that the time for his crucifixion is drawing near. And he had already started to inform his disciples, give them a heads up, you know, that this year is not going to be business as usual. And when he gathered them to prepare for the Passover, he was also very much aware that as much as his popularity is at the highest, the jealousy and the opposition of the chief priests, the religious establishment, was also at the highest. And he is completely aware that they were plotting to kill him, but they didn't want to kill him in a public setting. The Passover, the first half of it, the sacrifice is done in the temple, is very public. So he knows they're not going to do it there. But when they, after the sacrifice is made, they will take the sacrifice and they will go to different rooms all over the city. Perhaps people's houses where multiple rooms will be rented out to have Passover in little family groups, in a smaller group setting. And Jesus was, I'm sure, aware that that is probably the place where he could have been ambushed. And so that is why Jesus went to such extent, even though there was a threat against his own life, to prepare the disciples for this very special Passover. That's the reason why he told them, when you go into the city, you will see a man carrying a water jar, you know, and that's unusual, because normally it's the women's job to get water. So when you see this man carrying water, it's unusual. There's a sign, follow him, he'll go to that house, and in that house, you will find the room that has been already arranged. Jesus is so thoughtful, because that Passover was so significant for him, because he was going to use that particular occasion to explain to the disciples what is going to happen. And I'm constantly amazed that Jesus, even though he's aware of all that is going on, all the evil that is being schemed around him, but he has that mindfulness, that calm. And most importantly, he always has his people in mind. So much so that when he gathered them, he said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So I want you to understand, every time we come before the Lord in Holy Communion, the one who has done all the preparation is God. And we come to receive with gratitude. We come not because we are worthy, because none of the disciples are worthy. And yet Jesus so earnestly desired, you know, the closest I can come to understand this is my mother really desires me to come home for dinner. And she goes through a lot of trouble when she could still cook, you know, to do all the preparation. When I think of that, it warms my heart even as I come. And when I'm not able to make it, I feel so bad, because I know that mom really desires. So I hope that that helps us when you think of the preparation that Jesus went through. But what was the significance of what Jesus is trying to do? It's not only to have one last supper before we go, you know, goodbye, okay? But it was to give them something that they could continue doing until he comes again. Because with the death, with the crucifixion, and with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that is required for the inauguration of the kingdom of God will have been fulfilled. But yet, the kingdom of God is not consummated until Christ comes again. That's why we say, right, in the Holy Communion, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and then Christ will come again. So there is a gap between Christ has died, Christ is risen, until Christ will come again. And this supper is being taught to the disciples for them to continue to sustain their faith in the already, but not yet, in the in-between times, what we call the liminal space. This term is a very interesting term, liminal space, between two things, between two epochs, between two eras, so that they will be prepared and they will be continually fed by the presence of the Lord until he comes again. So what is this significance of the Passover? They have been celebrating Passover for so many years, but the blood that was shed is not able to remove our sins once and for all. It is just an object lesson that blood needs to be shed. But the true Passover lamb is none other than our Lord Jesus himself. John the Baptist foretold this when he pointed at Jesus, his cousin, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus brought this into reality, sharp focus, at that Last Supper, when he took bread, gave thanks, and then he broke it. In that breaking, there's a great significance that he is not going to be able to save the world without any injury, without any harm to himself. as the bread has to be broken in order that people can partake of it. So our Lord Jesus has to suffer, has to be broken and injured so that we can be made whole. This is my body which is given for you. And then when he took the cup, he says, this cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. They are to understand in a few hours' time when they see his blood flow, they are not just to pity him. Oh, poor thing, your blood is flowing. But they must understand that this is a significant moment. For the years past, since Moses took the Israelites out of the promised land, the law of God, the covenant of God, was written on tablets of stone. They were laws, they were regulations, they were guidelines externally imposed that they were supposed to follow. But that has not worked. Telling people what they need to do is not the same as giving them the power to do it. They didn't have the power to keep the law. That's why the law is not the means to salvation. But they are now to understand that the prophecies that were given by the prophets of old, Jeremiah and so on, when the Lord says, I am going to make a new covenant with my people. And this covenant will not be written on tablets of stone, but it will be carved in human hearts. In human hearts. And this covenant is not written by ink, but it's written by the blood of Jesus. So Jesus helped them to understand that what they are celebrating that night is a turning point. Prior to that, every Passover when they celebrate, they were looking backwards. They were looking back to their deliverance from Egypt. That looking backwards was important to help them to understand their need for an ultimate deliverance. The ultimate deliverance is not from Egypt. It's deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the bondage to the evil one. And now that is going to happen. So when the Passover is reinterpreted as the Lord's Supper, from now on, they are to receive the gifts from the Lord as they look forward for Jesus' coming again. So what are some things that we can learn? How are we, therefore, to understand what God is doing when we come to Holy Communion? I'd like to share with you two aspects in which the Holy Communion is God's welcome to us. The first, the Holy Communion is a welcome for us to be reconciled to God and to enjoy an intimate relationship with God. It's a welcome to intimacy. And this intimacy has not always been possible because of our sin. Paul explains, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We who have known the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we understand the seriousness of sin because it took his precious blood to redeem us from it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But the shedding of Christ's blood is not the same as the shedding of the blood of lambs and goats and animals. Because Christ's sacrifice is sufficient once and for all. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means payment. The penalty that needs to be paid, it has been paid in Christ. So when we come and receive Holy Communion, we're responding to God's welcome to be reconciled to him and to be intimate with him, to be his child once again without any barriers, because the blood of Christ has demolished and removed every barrier. What a special privilege this is for us to be able to come. That's why in the Holy Communion, in a few moments you will hear those words, the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. We lift up our hearts to the Lord just as we are because he welcomes us. The body has been broken. The blood has been shed. We can enter into the Holy of Holies. What is the application of this welcome? Of course, our response to this welcome ought to be to enter gratefully, to spend time with the Lord, and to enjoy the intimacy with the Lord, and to let the Lord strengthen us. But I want to bring you a particular application. You know, very often I've heard people say, you know, I've not been a very good Christian this week. In fact, I haven't come to church for quite some time, and I just showed up today. Am I good enough? Am I worthy to receive Holy Communion? Or this week I have said some things or I've done some things that I'm not proud of, that is sin in the eyes of God, that I've hurt people or I've let God down. I've done that this week so recently. How can I come and receive His gift? This is Holy Communion. I'm not holy. I cannot receive it. My friends, I want to say this to you. The Holy Communion is not made for perfect Christians. In fact, there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. It is not made for Christians who have done better than somebody else. God doesn't mark us on a bell curve, you know. And they say the 75th percentile, you know, if you're above that, you can come. Below that, sorry, wait outside, you know. That's not the case. If you think of the disciples that gathered on that last supper that Jesus had, how many of them are worthy in themselves? Jesus said, all of you are going to deny me. You're going to fall away. One of you in particular is going to betray me. You know, these are the people that He gave His life for. None of them are worthy. And yet, all were invited. And He even prayed for them. He even prayed especially for Peter. When you have fallen, get up again and rally your brothers. And all of them responded, the grace of God is given. And they rose up even though they fell. They were by no means perfect or good enough. But there was one who fell but didn't get up again. He fell, Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And he enjoyed the supper, but he didn't receive the grace. He didn't enjoy the intimacy. He was there physically, but his heart was cold, was very far away. He didn't enjoy the intimacy. And that's why I want to say to you, when you come, the Lord welcomes you. But respond to the Lord's welcome with warmth, not with fear, not with coldness. And it is not about your worthiness that enables you to come. It's not your worthiness, but the worthiness of the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that makes us worthy. None of us is worthy in ourselves. So let us encourage one another. When you feel far away, all the more you need to come. And that's why the Holy Communion service is organized in such a way in our Anglican liturgy that there's a time for reflection. There's a time to look into the mirror and see what are the ways in which we have fallen short of the Lord. And there's the grace of confession and absolution where the blood is applied to us when we are cleansed. And so when we come to the table, we can come with a clean conscience. Not because we are perfect, but Christ cleanses us. So the first thing that we understand from here is that it's a welcome to be reconciled and to be intimate with God through the sacrifice of Christ. But there's a second meaning when we come to the Lord. It is also a welcome for us to be strengthened as God's covenant people. Right at the beginning of the gospel, at the announcement of the birth of Christ by the angels to Mary, the angel says, His name shall be called what? Emmanuel. The name of Jesus, the significance of His life, right? They didn't actually call Him Emmanuel, but the meaning, the significance of His life, His name shall be called Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means God with us. When we commune with Jesus at these rails, we are communing with God with us. Literally, it's entering into Christ. And when we come into the presence of the Lord, we are reminded of His promise that He is with us always, even to the end of the age. So when we come, we may come as we are. We may come tired, and we come to receive His grace because He is with us. We may come broken. We may come hurt. We may come exhausted. And I know each one of us, we are living our own life, and our lives may be up and down. We may have challenges during the week. But for some of us, our life is sometimes more down than up. If you are in a season of caregiving for your elderly parents, for example, it's very tiring, I understand. Caregivers often go through burnout. But in that burnout state, we come to experience His presence. Because in His presence, there is grace. In His presence, there is peace. In His presence, there is renewal. And some of us may be facing challenges with our children who have disability. And not only is the day-to-day care challenging, but our thoughts about their future just wears us down. and just drains our life of all hope when we see the challenges that they face growing up. You still come as you are, because this is the place where we are in the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. And He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Maybe you're facing relationship challenges. Maybe financially you're going through difficulties or in your job. Again, this is the place where His grace is sufficient. This is God's welcome. To come not pretending that we are hunky-dory, but to come with our hearts lifted to the Lord, just as we are. And in that encounter, mediated through the bread and the wine, nothing magical about the bread, nothing magical about the wine. It doesn't become flesh, it doesn't become blood. But when we receive it by faith, those humble elements enables us to experience Jesus in us. We in Him and He in us. And in that unity of His Spirit with our spirit, we find grace, we find strength to rise up and to go forth and to continue living our life until we see the deliverance of the Lord. And we enter into life with the strength that doesn't come only from ourselves, but comes from having encountered the Lord in the bread and the wine that we share together. So God welcomes us to come as we are, to be strengthened. But God also welcomes us to come and experience the unity and the belonging to the body of Christ. Because when we eat and drink, although the manner in which we do it, you know, it seems to be very separate and very individual, but that bread comes from the same table. The wine comes from the same source. So no matter what is the manner and the style in which we receive it, that's not important. If we understand by faith that God is the host and it is Himself that He is pouring out, then we partake of it together. It is not separate and several, you know, as in bank accounts, several. One person can sign, only two persons. But this is joint. When we receive it jointly together. And how does that work out? It means that after you have received Holy Communion, you not only receive directly, vertically from the Lord, but because we receive it together, we are encouraged by our fellowship with one another. When we exit from here, when we meet one another at the fellowship hall, when we ask one another, how are you doing this week? When we catch up on what is the latest in our life, when we pray for each other, when we say, how can I help? When we just simply show concern, even a listening ear, you know, that is the body of Christ in action. The bread is broken so that the body can be strengthened and healed. And it's in this body that we experience the Holy Spirit working. So I want to encourage us that when we come and receive Holy Communion, it's never just about between me and God. Yes, there's that dimension, but it does not stop there. If it stops there, then it can lead to all kinds of deficiencies and even all kinds of errors. For example, in the Corinthian church, they were receiving Holy Communion very individualistically, without even consideration about those who are poor, those who come late because of their work, so that when those who are unable to come as early as the rest showed up, everything is gone already. There's no communion for them to partake in. And this is just a symptom, because the church was so broken. They were divided by party spirit. One is the party of Peter, one is the party of Paul, one is the party of Barnabas or whoever it may be. And the church is divided into different gangs. And the church is people are judging one another. They were critical of one another. And that does not reflect the unity in the body of Christ. But when we are invited to the table, we are invited to be reconciled with one another. We're invited to see Christ in each other, rather than to see the differences between us. I've experienced this myself and I was greatly humbled by it. I once had a difficulty with another fellow servant of the Lord, and we were doing a project together in which we have both a lot of emotional investment in coming together. But as the project, you know, reaches a climax, there were anxieties and there were misunderstandings that arose. And we reacted to each other in a very negative way. And we almost want to call off the partnership. But in the 1 week that the Lord gave us to cool off, The Lord humbled me and the Lord humbled my brother. And finally, when we got back together, what this brother said to me is this, let us not just look at each other. When we see each other, we see our differences. But let us look at each other and see the Jesus that is in each other. And there was a word spoken to me that despite my position being slightly different, my attitude maybe not so, doesn't make him so happy, he chose to see Jesus in me rather than to see my faults. And he invited me to see Jesus in him rather than his faults. And when we started to see Jesus, then we realized that actually our anxieties can be put aside. Our criticisms can be put aside because we have more in common than we have different from each other. And that partnership came to a fruition, and I thank God that what came out of that partnership after 20 years is still surviving and is still doing well. Because as we come before the Lord in the spirit of the Holy Communion, we drink of the same cup, we eat of the same bread, our lives are intertwined together. So I want to encourage us as we have communion, don't treat it as just something that we have privately, but let that spirit of sharing the same bread and the same cup continue as we go from here in our care and concern for each other, in our understanding and accommodation, and in our encouragement for one another. So as we understand what the Lord has given to us, I think it is also necessary as we come to the end of to my third point, that there's a need for us to be warned against unfaithfulness. Why is there a need for this warning? Because I think for every good thing that the Lord gives to us, the devil is very intent. If he cannot take it away from us, he will corrupt it. And by corrupting it, we think that we are receiving, but actually we are not receiving. Because our understanding and our participation has been distracted, if you like. So in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 passage which Sister Amy read for us, I'm sorry for the disjointed nature because the whole passage is about 50 verses and for the sake of time. But there's one part I want to draw your attention where you look back to the time of Moses. We said that our forefathers, they were all in the cloud. Now, please don't think that they are talking about cloud computing. It's not about cloud computing. It's talking about the journey to the promised land. They were drawn into the cloud of fire and of smoke where they met God face to face, so to speak, in that cloud, right? And they went through the promised land. They were following the cloud pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So in a sense, they all shared the experience externally. But you know, the warning in that reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is God was not pleased with most of them. They were in the cloud. They were baptized. They were united with Moses. But God was not pleased with most of them. They ate the same manna that fell from heaven, but God was not pleased with most of them. Why? Because the spirit in which they participated was not wholehearted. It was corrupted. And I think that's a warning for us. It can happen to us. We are all baptized into Christ. But if we do not understand what that means, and if we do not continue our relationship with Him and with each other the way that God has intended for us, then we may run the danger that we may be missing out on the things of God. So the first warning against unfaithfulness is a warning against taking God for granted. Whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup in an unworthy manner. This unworthy manner means in a spirit that is different from what God intended. It's not about whether you are worthy, whether you are sinless. Nobody is sinless, let's be honest, right? So if you say that to avoid eating in an unworthy manner means I must be perfect. No, that's not what it means. It means this is the meaning of the Holy Communion. This is what God invited us and welcomed us. Make sure that the way we respond to it is corresponds to the spirit in which God has invited us, as I mentioned in the last two points. So when we don't, then we are taking God for granted. And there are a number of ways in which we can receive communion in an unworthy manner. The most common is to take it as just a mechanical exercise, as just a routine, a ritual. There we go, we line up, you know, eat, and go back, you know, and then talk about where to go for lunch. That is taking God completely out of that whole exercise. That is unworthy of the manner in which He has given it to us. We'll be guilty of disregarding or dishonoring the body and the blood of Christ. But it also can be the other extreme, where in the ages past, this is talking about the Middle Ages, you know, in the before the Reformation, where the Holy Communion is carried about as a kind of talisman, as a magic charm, as something for good luck, you know, when it's distorted, it is also an unworthy manner, because it is not meant to be idolized and to be worshipped, to be adored. So that is the warning for us, that when we come and receive Holy Communion, put God front and center. Put God's intention, put God's desires, put God's grace in your heart, because that is the spirit in which He welcomes us. Second is a warning against dividing the body of Christ. There are so many ways in which we can divide the body of Christ, as I mentioned just now about in the Corinthian example. And I think the important thing is for us to recognize that there is no need for us to agree with one another on everything. The very fact that we have different personalities and we have different giftings and we are doing different ministries, right? It means that we will have different opinions about things. And that's okay. It's not a bad thing. But we are to treat these differences with generosity. In all things, charity. In things essential, unity. Holy Communion, what does it mean? We must be united about that, right? In things non-essential, liberality. Give each other the freedom to hold a different position in things that are non-essential. But in all things essential and non-essential, charity. The love of God. Because we are a body that is incorporated by the love of God. So there are many ways we can allow ourselves to be divided, but let us avoid that. But let us be united around the truth. One of the sad things today is that there are some essentials in which Christians are not united. And it pains us to have to publicly declare that we are in impaired communion with this group or with that group. And we don't say that lightly. And we try not to say that if we can help it. And if we do, then it is really for those who have departed from the faith. We don't swipe everybody with the same bamboo, so to speak. And we still maintain, even if people are in that church, but their faith is still authentic and is still holding on to the truth, we still want to be in communion with them. So unity doesn't mean that we agree on everything, but it means that we hold on to the essentials and we treat those that we disagree with Christian love. But there are other more subtle ways in which we can be divided from one another. One, as I've mentioned in the Corinthian church, is to allow divisions of social status, differences in social status, divide us. Where we go for lunch, where do other people go for lunch? Because that is what I can afford, that is what you can afford. Let us not allow a matter of affordability divide us. If there are people that are from a different social status, can we also fellowship with them? If there are people that are disabled, can we fellowship with them? If there are people that are different from us, can we also fellowship with them? And I also have a particular concern when we talk about being united in the body of Christ, is to remember that the church is larger than those who are able to come on Sunday. Thank God that most of you are very regular. But I'm sure that there are a certain number of us, we, for reasons best known to ourselves, we are not able to be here every Sunday. And sometimes we are not able to be here at all. And I'm thinking of those that are overburdened with caregiving. I'm thinking of those who may be unwell, who may be homebound, or who may be in a nursing home other than St. John's and Margaret's nursing home. And unless someone brings them, there's no way that they can come. So the question is, is it that when they don't come, then they are not part of this body? I think surely not. I think we are called to include the body, the members of the body, they are not with us. And so in the way that we give each other a call, send a text, hey, how are you? How can I pray for you? We are extending that hospitality that God has shown us to them. And let us know if some of them have not received communion, because they need communion as well. Because they also need to be strengthened. Then we can send people to serve communion to them. So I hope that this is something we can do together as a church, because you know more people than any of the pastors will know. Because you know different people, and as you are sensitive to them, as you reach out to them, we can together extend the table of the Lord to them. So second is a warning against dividing the body. And third is a warning against idolatry. Idolatry is anything that we hold more highly than God in our life. Paul's warning is that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, or the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Idolatry doesn't have to be a physical idol in a place of worship. Idolatry is anything that we get involved in that is against the principles of God. When I think about the Second World War, about the Holocaust, if you remember how Nazi Germany put to death 6 million Jews, it is not just the mistake of one man or a group of fanatical people. It's the entire nation, including the church, that have bought into this idea that these are people that don't deserve to live. That becomes a kind, this is called Christian nationalism. It becomes a kind of religion. It becomes a kind of idolatry that say that we are better than everybody else. Only we deserve to live. The rest can be destroyed. And we will get rid of them because they have no right to share our life. So an idol doesn't have to be physical. An idol is a thinking, an attitude that sets itself against God's principles. And to me, in my own personal experience, my greatest idol is myself. My arrogance, my pride, my self-importance. The idea that I am better than others and I can control others. That is an idol that needs to be dethroned. Because when I worship at the altar of this idol that is made in my own image, I am denying the God who sent His Son to die for me. So the idea here in 1 Corinthians 10, where He says you cannot partake of the table of demons, is that we must get away from this mentality that as long as we come to church on Sunday and we have our communion, then everything that you do the rest of the time doesn't matter. Because after all, you know, just like national service, right? You get your uniform all dirtied. You come home, your mommy will wash your uniform for you, right? I see some of the men say, no way, I wash myself. And that's the way. May I tell all the mummies here, don't wash your NS boys uniform for them. You're taking away from them an essential part of national service. But you see, the point is, it's not about getting washed so that we can live any way we like. Because communion with the Lord, the formal part happens here. But this formal part, that's why it's called formal, it forms us. It's both formal and formative. As we come together formally, we are being formed. We are being shaped, we are being trained in the attitude, in the relationship that we ought to have with God the rest of the time. 168 hours in the week, 2 hours spent here. How do we live the other 166? That is the place where we are warned against idolatry. So as we come to the Lord, I know all these are challenging, but that's the whole point of the second welcome, that when we come to the Lord, we come to the Lord to receive grace. In the already but not yet, we face all these temptations, we face all this worldly influence, we face all the pain and suffering of this life. And we can easily fall away. But that's why the Lord gave us this supper. So that when we come together, we are formed and we receive His grace. And this grace is sufficient against all these temptations, against all these false idols, against all the suffering and hardship of our respective lives, against all the ups and downs, and even against persecution, so that we can guard ourselves against taking God for granted, we can guard ourselves against disunity, and we can guard ourselves against the idolatry of this age. So I pray, brothers and sisters, may we, as we line up and come to the table of the Lord, indeed, even before you leave your house on Sunday, May you be reminded, it is God Himself who is welcoming me, who has laid the table before me. It is His Son who is sacrificed for me. And it is His grace that He has invited me to receive. So as you come today, receive His grace. His grace is enough. And as you receive it, share that grace so that vertically and horizontally we may be strengthened until Christ comes again. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your supreme generosity, the costly sacrifice that enable us to be called children of God. Today, as we receive this forming of the heart, may we continue to be strengthened by you as a body so that we can be faithful to you until the day we enjoy that feast with you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.